All right. Well, let's turn our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 8. Peter, would you give me water? Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans 8, 35. Do you have it in your back pocket? That was fast. Wow. Got a $5 bill? Huh. Thank you. All right, Romans 8:35. Real familiar passage. Read a few verses here. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to come here tonight. Lord, thank you so much for your love toward us. We don't know why. We'll never fully comprehend it till we get to heaven. But we pray, Lord, tonight that you might give us a little glimpse of that. It's easy to forget. It's easy to be distracted. And the devil doesn't want us to think on how much you love us. And, Lord, I just pray that you would help us tonight get maybe a little clearer vision of that, that we might serve you and love you better, that we might be comforted and whatever trials we might be going through now or in the days or years ahead. And we pray that you'd speak to your people here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The Bible says there, it says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Well, the answer, according to those passages, is nothing. Nothing shall be able to separate us. The only thing that can separate us, and that's only, it's not going to physically separate us, but in our mind we can become separated from the love of God, is our lack of faith. And Brother Bob preached in faith this morning. And what I want to focus in on tonight is there's kind of classified as two types of Christians who might be going through some issues. The one is maybe somebody that's just gone real selfish and rebellious and has gone out to, you know, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And for the average person that's in that situation, well, they're probably not here tonight, you know, but in the person in that situation that's long gone out of church, you can preach to them about the love of God and how much God loves them and cares for them. It probably wouldn't mean a whole lot to them. But I want to focus on tonight is maybe somebody, or maybe there will come a time in your future that you get discouraged about something, that you have some trial come, and you love God. That's why you're here. That's why you come faithfully. That's why you try to live right for Him. And you know what? We are getting those situations where we become discouraged and maybe a little depressed or that sort of thing. It's not right, but you know what? A lot of times those situations come up and maybe there's a genuine trial that you're going through. And there are some tears in that pillow at night and you're crying out to God. And you know what the devil wants to do? Is he wants us to forget about how much God loves us. He wants us to sever that bond. Why does he want to do that? Because the devil was annoyed at cherub that covereth. He was with God in heaven. And he's not anymore. We took his spot. And the devil was separated from God's love forever. But we're not, and we can't be. And the devil hates that. He wants to wage war on us because of that. But here we are. We're sitting here tonight. We know the passage. We know the scripture. We're going to go over some tonight. And the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And yet, how many of us are sitting here tonight and saying, you know what? I feel the love of God in my heart so much. I feel the love of God in my heart so much. I just can't get a smile off my face. I'm just overwhelmed with joy because God loves me so much. There's nothing that He could ask me that I wouldn't say yes to because I know God loves me so much. No, probably none of us could say that. You know, one day we'll get to heaven and we'll know the love of Christ. We'll see Him face to face. Now, wait a minute. What's changed here? God's love toward us is no different in heaven than it is now. The problem is that we have ourselves in a way. We have our own sin nature, our own lack of faith. Because we forget to think and ponder about why God loves us. It's like we get in the car in the morning and there's some frost and that on the windshield. You know, well, okay, some of you can't relate to this because you're good stewards of your stuff and good stewards of your garage, and you can park a car in the garage and you got the little wrench outline and the wrench goes there and the shovel goes there. And so bear with me. Imagine somebody who has a bunch of stuff in their garage and they have 5 cars and 2 trailers in their driveway. And I don't know anybody like that, but I've heard of people. And because you can't park in the street in Coon Rapids. But anyway, so you get in the car and the windshield's all full of snow and ice. The garage is still there. Nothing's changed. You just can't see the garage. You can't see anything. And you might try to, you know, do the lazy man's method. I've heard people doing that too, and doing the windshield wipe or some fluid on there. Now you got to get out and scrape it if you want it right. That's like us. That's like us. You know, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a second. The love of God is always there. We're the problem. We're the ones that doubt. We're the ones that get discouraged. We're the ones that can't fathom why God would love us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." It's like the Bible says that we're looking through a glass darkly. We're looking through that windshield. We can't see much. We get a little glimpse of God's love, and if we ponder on it, we kind of get overwhelmed with it, and that's a good thing. And we read verses on it. We might memorize verses on it. We can quote most of these verses that I'm going to go over tonight. Was it real to us? And you know what? Again, it's a spiritual battle because the devil doesn't want it to be real. He wants us to feel separated from God. And the Bible says nothing can separate us from God. And so if we get to heaven and we'll know the full love of God, but if we can be, why will that be? Because we'll have the mind of Christ. Because we'll be sinless. Because we'll be in perfect fellowship. Those three things are things that we can strive for in this life. We can strive to be more Christ-like. We can strive to be more sinless. We can strive to have better fellowship with God. And if we do that, we'll know the love of God greater. And you know what Christianity has done today, a lot of cases, is they might, I don't want to call it preach, they might talk about the love of God to people, but they won't talk about the other aspect, about the wrath of God, or what a miraculous thing is that God loves us. And people might walk away from a lot of churches and think, well, of course God would love me. Why wouldn't He love me? And that's a false thing. They don't know their Savior. They don't know their God. And people, before you can appreciate the love of God, you have to understand where we came from and what an amazing thing it is that God loved us. So I just want to preach about that just a little bit. Let's look into here. Well, I can say you have to understand where we were and what we are without Christ to really appreciate the love of God. First off, we were enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." So we were enemies of God. You know what the Bible says that Jesus Christ does to His enemies? He makes them His footstool. He's going to dash them in pieces. That was us. But He adopted us. He made us His son. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All our righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight." Another verse says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Let's turn over to John chapter 8, verse 44. This is what we were. See, we get used to being in church. We get used to kind of being saved. We get used to the Christian life and the blessings that God has. And sometimes we forget where we would be without Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That was us. Our father was the devil. Our father, before we were saved, hated us. He wanted us to mislead us and misguide us down a vain, empty, hopeless life without hope, without God in this world. and then send us to a lake of fire and laugh the whole time and take pleasure in us burning forever in a lake of fire. That was our Father. That's where we were. But then Psalm 40 verse 2 says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Lord Jesus Christ looked down on us and He took us up out of a horrible pit. And that's an amazing thing. And maybe some of you got saved early in life. Maybe some of you really made a mess of your life before you got saved. But it was a horrible pit in any case. It was a pit that was hopeless. It was a pit that you could not have gotten out of yourself. And the Lord picked us up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set our feet upon a rock and established my goings. And also the next verse says, And He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I love the new song He put in my heart. I am thankful they don't listen to that garbage you used to listen to before I was saved. And I'm thankful for good music. And I love singing the hymns and everything. I'm thankful He put a new song in my mouth. And thankful I have something worthwhile to sing about. To sing about a Savior. There's thousands of songs written that have been translated into hundreds of different languages. That's a blessing. I only get a blessing to go overseas down to Mexico and hear other languages singing songs and singing the hymns, and it stirs my heart because you're one in Christ. That's the universal church. We'll get on that for a second. There it is. We're all in the body of Christ. And there's this little local church here too. You figure that out. All right. Ephesians 2 verse 12 says, That at this time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. People, that's what we were before. We were without Christ, we're aliens, we're without hope, having no promise. What is the best you could have done with your life without Jesus Christ? Be successful in the business world? Have a bunch of kids? Nice home or something. I don't know. What would you do? What would it be? Maybe be some athlete or some sort? And you and all your progenitors, all your kids, die and go to hell? And you can scream with them forever? That's it? That's all it is. Without hope and without God in this world. That was us, people. That was us. And finally, at the end of the destination, the Bible says that whosoever is not found written in a book of life was cast in like a fire. But see, God commendeth His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what kind of love does He have for us? Let's go over a few here. And keep those things in the back of your mind. And keep in mind that we are so undeserving of God's love. All right, first of all, it's an everlasting love. It's an everlasting and eternal love. John 1:12 says, To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Nothing can separate us from that. Nothing. You know, you have children, the son or daughter might not be doing exactly what you want. They go, you know, maybe they go off in the world or whatever it might be. They're still your son. They're still your daughter. Nothing can separate that bond. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. And yet you think about, why did He want to adopt us? Why? Why did He want to give us that everlasting love? Why did He want to give us that eternal love that only He could give us? The Old Testament, they didn't have that, but we have that. Why did He do that? And, you know, there's nothing that can really equate to that. The transformation between being a child of the devil to the child of God the Creator. Nothing. There's no parallel. There's nothing you can... The closest thing I could come to really is, in this world anyway, let's take going overseas somewhere, maybe Eastern Europe or somewhere, and go to some orphanage, and you got all the paperwork in hand, and you're going to go pick out a little 5-year-old son or something. Here's a child that's all they do in those orphanages is they live out their lives to about 16, 18 years old. And the guy will get turned, and they'll let them loose in the streets. And the girl will probably be turned for prostitution. The guy will probably turn to drugs and crime. And they'll probably be dead by the time they're 30. And die and go to hell. And you're over there, and you got the paperwork. And you go in that room, there's half a dozen kids. And you say, I want that one. And you take that kid up out of that miry clay. You put him on a plane. You bring him over here. You give him a room of his own. Next Sunday he's in church. That kid gets saved. He lives his life for Jesus Christ. He has a fruitful, abundant life with you as his parents, a joyous life. And when the day comes, he dies and goes to heaven. That's as close as I can get to what God did for us. And that's nothing. That's just a little temporal, physical thing. And yet, that's God did so much more for us, got people, that he took and made us his son. It's an amazing thing. And that's what it is. It's an everlasting, it's an eternal love. And nothing, we quoted a verse earlier, can separate us from that love. As I mentioned, it's an inseparable love. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Let's turn back there. I just read it as an introduction. Again, what shall separate us? It's not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or sword or neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, things present, things to come. I mean, he lists everything. The only thing he doesn't list there is our own selves, and that's the battle. You know, in our mind, we can separate ourselves from the love of God. And I mentioned already, that's probably why the devil, one reason the devil hates God's people, why he hates us so much, is that we have that love of God that we cannot be separated from. But it's an inseparable love. Next, it's an unconditional love. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8, of course, says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't initiate it. We didn't go out and try to merit God's love. We didn't do anything. And yet God, in his love, of course, we know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," right? And he did that for us. And he did that knowing all the people that billions of people walk the face of this earth with false gods and false religions, blaspheming his name, using it as a curse word. And he knew that. And yet, he did it unconditionally. He offered his love for everybody. You think about every sodomite parade, every drunken Mardi Gras, every drunken thing down the street at the local bar here. God's giving those people the very breath and the life. He's given some families, he's given some homes, he's given some husbands and wives. He's given most of them good health. He's given most of them prosperity. And he uses his name for a curse word. It's an unconditional love, but he stands there and he waits until they receive him as their Savior. You take one of those people in some godforsaken parade or down in Mardi Gras on Bourbon Street or whatever, and that person gets a track. He can be in the depths of sin, so deep he can't see his way out. He can get that track. He stops where he's at, goes up against the building. He starts reading that gospel track. He bows his knee and he gets saved. He's a child of God. His love's unconditional. His love's unconditional. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." I look back at when I got saved and my wife and I, and it's been about 25 years now, and look back at that time, and there's things that happened in my life that gradually drew me closer to God. I remember we went to some classes for becoming a Lutheran, and I was already Lutheran, and Judy wasn't. She was Catholic. And anyway, this guy, we went to his classes, and he actually taught something out of the Bible. I'd never heard that before. And I remember telling her, we were talking to each other, and I says, "You know, that's really, we both liked it." I says, "Man, I've never heard Bible taught before, ever in my whole life." And I says, "I wish they could go a couple times a week or for a three-hour class, because I really like it, you know." Well, sure enough, God put a little light there, and we answered to that light, and more, and then finally, you know, somebody invited me to church, and we got saved. But God, in his mercy, was sending forth his love toward us. It was unconditional love. So it's everlasting love. It's an inseparable love. It's an unconditional love. And you know, that is so contrary to what we know in this world. If people in this world many times know any kind of love, it's a conditional love. "Well, I'll love you if you love me. And once you don't love me, then I'm out of here." You know, that's the world today. But not Christ. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Next, it's a sacrificial love. John chapter 15, verse 13. Let's turn over there. again, we have to realize really what we were, what we are in the depths of our heart about Jesus Christ. And you have to really ponder this. You really have to think about it. And your mind gets cloudy and you can't, you know, because of our own lack of faith, we don't really appreciate or realize the love of God. But it's a sacrificial love. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than man lay down his life for his friends." And we look at that and say, yeah, well, yeah, there's been a lot of wars, and there has been. There's a lot of wars, a lot of battles where men have laid down their lives for other men. There's been heroes and medals, Medal of Honor winners, that sort of thing, where man's jumped on a grenade or grabbed a phosphorus flare and inside of a helicopter and threw it out the window and burned his hands. You know, I mean, there's just thousands of stories like that. But that's laying down your life for somebody that you can see. Somebody that you might like or love. That's a whole other thing. God did that for Charles Manson. God did that for Hitler. God did that for every wretched pervert you can ever think of. He laid down his life for you and for me. It's a sacrificial love. That's an amazing thing, people. 1 John 3:16 says, "Here perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And the same kind of love that Christ had for us, we ought to have for the brethren. And we think of what kind of sacrificial love is that. A lot of times, you know, this time of year, Easter's coming up, people around the world celebrate the, you know, resurrection of Christ. And we think about, a lot of times, just the cross, the crucifixion, the suffering there and the sacrifice there. But you got to take it back a step. That's only part of it. The nails in the hand are only part of what He went through. Think about going back a ways, quite a ways. Let's go back 33 years previous to that. And God the Father is next to Jesus Christ the Son. They've been together for all eternity. They have perfect fellowship. They have perfect union. They enjoy each other's company. They're there all the time together. And they look down at creation. And of course, in their foreknowledge, they know what has to be done. And there comes a time when the Father looks at the Son and says, "Son, it's time to go." Takes off His royal robe and goes down this earth, be born in a barn. You know, the world says manger, makes it sound cute and cuddly, a nice straw and clean wooden thing. It's a barn with stinky animals. You could not really be born much lower than that. He took that on for us. He left His throne in glory. He knew that He would have to dwell among sinners for 33 years. That's a long mission trip. You know, we go for a week or two and say, "Whew, glad to be home." 1,000 times more than that. 100 million times more than that. He left His throne in glory. He dwelt among a sinful world, born in a barn. He lived an absolutely perfect, selfless, and sinless life. Everything He did was for somebody else. Everything He did without thinking about what the repercussions would be for Him. All He did was good. All He did personified His love for the people. And yet, He was lied about. He was slandered. He was ridiculed. He was misunderstood. He was misrepresented. His family turned on Him. They took up conspiracies to kill Him. And you're bothered because somebody said what? No, He did that. His whole life was like that, people. The very Pharisees that took counsel to kill Him after He raised Lazarus from the dead, He was about to lay down His life for Him. He went and had the Last Supper. He went to trial. He had the torture. Now, you can't imagine how He's being tortured and beaten. And He has the power to call down 12 legions of angels. And He just takes it. He just takes it. He takes the torture. He takes the beatings. He takes the false accusations. Then He goes up to the top of Calvary, lays down that cross. Now, you don't think there's some principalities and powers that were acting on there? You don't think there's some spiritual warfare going on? Here's the Son of God laying on this cross, this piece of wood. You don't think those Roman soldiers are just a little bit invigorated to apply some extra torture? May take those nails and just start beating Him in. Oh, I missed. Too bad I hit His hand. the torture he went through. And then you take a big hole in the ground, you take a 150-pound cross, a 180-pound man on it, and just flop it in a hole. And it tears his wrists and his feet. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's love, people. That's a sacrificial love. He did that for you and I because he knew that was the only way we could be reconciled to God. There was no other answer. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. But he did that for us out of love. Then there was a point where he's on the cross for a while, and then all the sin of all humanity was poured on him. He had that gross, nasty, guilty feeling that you have when you sin, times billions, that he had never felt before. Because he had all the sin poured on him. And then at that point, the Father could no longer have fellowship with him. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The first time in all eternity, that fellowship was broken. And God the Father had to step back and turn his back on his Son and let him go. Because he could not have fellowship with that sin. Why? Because of his love for us. "For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin," 2 Corinthians 5:21, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That should have been us there. That should have been us. But he took all that sin, people, on us. Why? Because it was a sacrificial love that he had for us. We serve a great God. Another thing is, it was a thoughtful and understanding love. Let's look at a couple verses here. Psalm 39, verse 4. Let's turn back there. Psalm 39, verse 4 says, "Lord, make me know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. My age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man his best day is altogether vanity." You see, Lord knows that our lives are frail. He knows that we're but dust. And he tries to help us, and he tries to show us his love. But you know what? A lot of times, because we're not in fellowship with him, or we don't appreciate God's love, we're looking for other ways, other avenues other ways to be satisfied, that we don't fully understand or comprehend God's love. But it's a thoughtful and an understanding love. Psalm 139:17 says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." And you think about that, that God thinks about us. Why would he think about us? Why would he do that? Why would he have those thoughts towards us? Just out of love. How can God do that? You know, you go on a plane, you fly over a city, and you go door to door in the city, and it always amazes me. Here's a little Coon Rapids with 60,000 people, and I've lived here for 25 years, and there's areas that I go, "Wow, I didn't know there's houses back here. Where do these come from?" You know, there's whole areas of the city within a few miles here that we have no idea, and there's apartments after apartments and townhouses. There's, you know, so many people. And you get up and you fly, and it's like, there's a city, there's a city, there's a city, there's a city. And God looks down, and he's working in everybody's life. He's listening to the prayers of, hundreds of millions of Christians around the world. He's also looking at all the other billions of people. And in his mercy, he might give them a little light and see what they do with that light. My guy over in New Guinea there, there's a person over there in Blaine. I'll send some of his door. He's doing that all at the same time. He's doing that all out of his love for us, out of love for his creation. Because the only way that they can be in the love of God is to be in Christ Jesus. But he thinks about us. I say, what's important about that? Because you know what? Sometimes you're going through a trial. You feel isolated. And you might think that you're the only one going through that trial or the only one that's been hurt like that. And you're not. And God thinks of you. And God loves you. And he wants you to have joy in your heart. He wants you to have a feeling. Why would The same love that He is going to show us in heaven. The same love that He sent His Son to die a horrendous death on the cross for. Why would He just save it to heaven? Why He does? He wants us to have it now. Why? So that we can give honor and praise to Him. So that we can serve Him. So that people can look at our lives and see something different in us. And say, "There's, I don't know what it is, but there's something different in you." And then you open your mouth and start witnessing to them. And they can and tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them about the one that died for you. Tell them the one that gave you a victorious Christian life. But people, it's an amazing thing that God would think of us. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 16, it talks about how Boaz told his workers, he says, "And let also some handfuls of purpose for her and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not." And I think of how many times that God does that for us in our lives. I mean, I don't know, I'm sure it's happened to a lot of you guys. There's somebody wherever at a gas station, you think, "Oh, I should give him a track." And okay. So you give him a track, and then he says, "Oh, I'm a Christian." And here the whole purpose of that was for God to have you give that person a track was just so He could encourage you. They're already saved. They didn't need the track, right? But here, you know, and we're so wretched, it's like, "Well, I don't want to give him a track, but okay, well, I will." And you give him a track, "Oh, hey, good to meet you, brother." And that's just like the Lord gives us handfuls of purpose. You know, in the last, year or so, we've seen a couple people at the state fair saved. Brother Grissom led somebody to the Lord last fall. Ms. Chester today. Who else? Somebody downtown, on the street there Thursday, possibly? And maybe I'm missing a couple, right? What's that? Yep, that lady up at St. Cloud, and there's a couple last year. So, you know, just as easily, God could have just had them read that gospel tract and get saved and never tell us. They'd still be in the kingdom of heaven, right? But God gives us some handfuls of purpose. He lets us see some fruits of our labors on this side. You know, we'll see them all in heaven someday. But what a neat thing is to see somebody stand up and get saved. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to actually go to the doorstep and somebody will actually listen for a while and somebody receives Christ as their Savior. Wasn't that the first house you went to that day or something? Oh, it wasn't? Okay, I thought it was pretty early in the day. Okay. But what a blessing that is. And God gives us a handful of purpose throughout our lives and just out of His love. Next is a giving love. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. So it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust on certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." See, people, God loves us, but He also gives us things to enjoy. And again, He doesn't have to do that. It'd be perfectly fine for us to not to do... He doesn't even have to give us food and raiment. The Bible says He'll give us food and raiment. But how much more has He given us in this life? God blesses us a lot more than we deserve. Acts 17:25 says, "Neither is worship with men's hands, though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things." And you know, there's some various ways that God blesses us and that God loves us. And I'm convinced that, again, you know, a lot of times in modern Christianity, they talk about God is love and that sort of thing, but they do it without focusing on the fact that there's no reason that God should love us and that we are undeserving of that love. And unless you appreciate, or unless you're knowledgeable, appreciate the wrath of God and that sort of thing, you can't appreciate the love of God. And then when you ponder that and that great gap that is between, and yet the blood of Christ bridged that gap. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So we have an eternal love, an everlasting love. We have an inseparable love. We have an unconditional love. We have a sacrificial love. And again, a lot of that was You know, we think of it maybe just as the cross, but there's a whole lot more to it than that. The separation from God the Father, living in this world, the spiritual side of it, that wrath of God that was poured out on Him, taking His sin, taking our sin on Him. And it's a thoughtful and understanding love. It's a forgiving love. We talked about, I say, some of the attributes of God's love, and you can probably think of several other ones. But again, what the devil wants to do is that he can't separate us from that. It's impossible. God, the Bible says nothing can separate us from that. But it's like that foggy, icy windshield. We don't see it because we're not close enough to Him, because we don't think about it enough, because we're so wrapped up in other things. But it's right there. We just need a desire to have better fellowship with Him, to live our lives cleaner and more holy, and just think about it. Think about that instead of all the other junk we think about. Let's think about the amazing fact that, as undeserving as you and I are, that God loves us. And like I say, the devil wants to separate us from that. He wants you to separate from God's love, to think there's no way He could love me because I've done these things, that sort of thing. But people, we need to dwell and think about that. Let's turn back to Romans just for one last thing here. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nothing shall separate us. And verse 37 says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And as we go down through this Christian life in the weeks and years ahead, people, we need to get a real grasp on that. Because there's going to be times when you're going to feel real isolated. You'll be going through some trials, and there'll be some tears in the pillow at night. And you're not going to feel the love of God unless you reach out for it. Unless we take some of these verses to heart. And unless we take these verses and believe them, and in faith say, Lord, I don't feel much of Your love right now sitting in this emergency room. I don't feel a whole lot of love, God, sitting in this funeral parlor. I don't really feel it right now. I don't. God, help me, because Your book says that nothing shall separate me from Your love. And yet, I need some help, God. I really need some help right now. And you know what? We're all going to face those times. And we got to keep in mind that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. The love of God is right there. He's right there in the emergency room with you. You just got to reach out for it. You know what, we can reach out to others, and that's great, and that's good, and we need to. We need to encourage and strengthen and help one another. But guaranteed, within 30 days, within probably 7 days, within 3 days, one of you is going to say something to somebody else that's going to offend them. And you think, well, you know, what kind of comfort is that? It's nothing. But God will never do that. He'll always be there for you. He'll always be there for you, but again, people, we need to just reach out to Him and pray and ask Him to comfort us. And sometimes in the midst of that trial, you pray, and it just seems like you can't get that ice off that windshield. It's just not coming through. Again, the problem's us. Or maybe God in His love and mercy says, I just want to wait a little bit here, because I'm trying to teach you something, because I love you. Didn't learn it last time you went through something. Praying, I hope you can learn it this time. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and then God starts saying the comfort. That's what I wanted out of you. I wanted that broken, I wanted that contrite spirit. It took a while. That's what I wanted. Last time you were in the emergency room, I didn't have it. All you did was gripe and complain. But this time, maybe you got it. People, that's what it's all about. What it's about is God sending forth His love toward us. Us living our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him. And, you know, I pray you can keep some of these things in mind, and that, you know, when you're going through something, and you're faced with some adversity, maybe everything's just going great now, But when you are, just remember, God loves you. He loves you with everlasting, eternal, sacrificial, selfless love. And the problem is not Him. The problem is us. And we just got to stay close to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your great love toward us. And Lord, we thank You for being patient and long-suffering. Lord, I pray that this might have been an encouragement to somebody and that's maybe going through something or has gone through something recently. And Lord, that You'd use it to help them see that the trial that they went through a while back was not because You didn't love them, Father, but just something to draw them to You. And Lord, help us get, as I prayed at the beginning, Lord, a better glimpse of Your love toward us. Not that we deserve it, God, but that we might, when we see that, when we grasp it, when we get closer to You, that we might have more of a desire to speak up for You, to serve You, to love You, to rid ourselves of the sin in our lives and the waste time-wasting things. Lord, that we might be drawn to Thee. We just pray that You'd help us. And Lord, please encourage and strengthen Your brethren, Your people here tonight. Help us be a blessing one to another. And that You might find us faithful when You come back. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 452. My Savior's Love. Discouragement you've gone through lately and some things where it's been you that's drifted from God. It's in you that kind of forgot about God's love for you. And Lord, we have no reason to be discouraged in this life, to be disenchanted. God has done so much for us. And He continually offers His love toward us. Continually offers to comfort us and console us and strengthen us. And unfortunately, the weak point is us. It says there in the second verse, He prayed, "Not my will, but thine." That's a selfless love. He had no tears for His own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. All right, that's close. Start in again the third verse there.
Oh,
coming tonight. Pray you have a good week. And Brother Jeff Sadie, could you close us in prayer, please?
Father, we are.
Amen. We'll see you all Wednesday.